If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings of the light and love of the One Self. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight our topic is unconscious guilt, the root of all pain. So, I am transcribing or transmitting our show tonight from the snowy depths of the high desert. We had a blizzard out today, this continual snowfall, and it's so beautiful. And I love to look up through the snowflakes. When you do that, and there's no peripheral movement except for the snowflakes, you can disappear into timelessness. And I suggest those of you that are in the snowy regions, use that as a nice meditation. So we have a profound topic tonight, which is the very, very root of all suffering that we dream, unpleasantly so, that we experience. So let's take a look at it in some depth tonight. And to begin, let's take a deep breath. And just ask to have your minds healed and restored to sanity and truth, that you may have the complete remembrance of who and what you've always been. Let's realize that there's one reason why we remain in this world day after day and open our eyes to see the same version of reality. And it's because we've been following a script that we wrote ourselves. It's kind of like a self-designed virtual reality game that we have been playing. And it's projected out of a portion of our mind called the false self or the ego mind. And it's an erroneous perception which has given rise to a very harsh and fearful version of the world that we seem to be experiencing. You know, what you see on CNN, or the news, whatever news station you watch, you see this fearful version of the world. And it's not enough just to realize that we are divine, perfect and whole, that we are not a body. We must also lay an axe to the very roots of the tree of duality that is the projector within our wrong thoughts. The mind that has bought into an identification predicated on separation from divine wholeness, divine holiness, divine source. That is the part of the mind which we must allow to be retrained to correct vision, refreshed and renewed in Christ consciousness, restored to sanity, because the ego mind is quite insane. It's illogical. You can't figure it out. There's no answer to the dilemmas that it continually projects. It's the author of all the misery and bad things that seem to happen. Fortunately, the good news is that we're not only not here, we've never been here. We've imagined the whole thing, we've written the whole script, and we can also edit and rewrite the script. We can allow the script to be restored to what it originally was. We can literally blot out the whole thing as if it had been a total non-event, which in truth it's been a total non-event, because nothing that you've dreamed you've done that's been fallen or sinful or evil or wayward or any of that, none of it has ever happened. In highest truth, you remain as God created you. You've never separated from Source. It's impossible. God, being eternal life and eternal love, can't separate or create unlike itself, himself, herself. You know, it's impossible for ideas to leave their source. So we remain part and parcel, ideas eternally one with Source. So this whole fearful kerfuffle that we call a life, it's a virtual reality theater. And the reason why we keep waking up, and seeing the same version of the world, and with all of our talk of ascension and self-realization and realizing that we're this and that and meditation and all of our dream of levels of initiation and progression and evolution and all that, none of it actually in highest truth means diddly boopus. Doesn't mean anything. The key, and I've asked, and I've been meditating and studying and dialoguing with the inner master, and this last 3 weeks have been so intense for me because I've had revelation after revelation and epiphany and clarity and tremendous breakthroughs in my own healing of my own misperceptions, my own unconscious guilt. And as a result, I've prayed that I can extend some of that healing, which, you know, we're never healed alone. I pray that some of that healing that I'm experiencing can flow through the airwaves and also begin a great healing within the collective, which, of course, every healed mind begins to be part of the healing process of all of us, because all of us form one sonship, one Christed sonship. We are the Christ, the only begotten sons and daughters of God. We are that one that has dreamt it is the many. And yet in highest truth, we are that unconditional divine love of God. And that's the only reason we have appeared, seemingly, because the truth of how we are to use our life and our body is to simply allow the light and love of Source to flow transparently through us. That's all. We allow this transparency to flow forth, and in that way we become teachers of God and revealers of truth and way-showers rather than simply unconscious, sound-asleep egos running their unconscious guilt games. So the key to permanently remaining in the real world and not waking up to the gerbil cage and the craziness, the key is this. It's removal of all unconscious guilt from our mind. The removal of all unconscious guilt. I think this is the biggest key that I've ever discovered in my asking again and again, why? How can we stop the world and exit it permanently? If we created it, well, how can we disappear it? How can we cause it to vanish? How can we make that permanent shift? And what holds it in place is unconscious guilt. Well, how do you know you have unconscious guilt? Well, beloveds, basically every unhappy, miserable mood and thought and sense of emptiness, alienation, rejection, abandonment, betrayal, lack, loneliness, the whole kit and caboodle is spawned from unconscious guilt. Every single bit of the pain that we have traces back to unconscious guilt. Every negative fear and worry and doubt and insecurity can be traced to this unconscious guilt. It's the guilt that projects the victim-victimizer scenarios. Why? Because the ego is very insecure, and it defends itself by keeping its own thoughts, which have peopled its world, keeps its own thoughts distanced by projecting blame onto others. So it's the ego that does the blame and the accusation and the finger-pointing. Boy, if you want to see this, just, you know, just watch all the talking heads, and you'll see that over and over and over again. It's constantly, you know, as soon as something happens, somebody immediately wants to find somebody to put the blame to. Oh, it's their fault, and they did this, and they did that. But stop and think, what if? What if? And this is true because this is what Jesus teaches us in the Course of Miracles and in the Gospel of Thomas and many, many of these scripts that didn't make it into the scriptures because they were too heretical. They threatened the priestcraft too much, so they were omitted from the written scriptures. But in those hidden scriptures that are increasingly becoming to light, we see again and again that this is what Jesus was really teaching. So the Christianity that's being taught today bears very little resemblance to actually his true message. And his true message can best, I think, be uncovered in the Gospel of Thomas and in the Course of Miracles. And maybe there's other places too, but those are two of the areas that I found where if you really start to study and question, well, how can this be if this is so? He will begin to guide your mind so that you can begin to return to correct seeing, correct vision. You can allow him to retrain how you see the world. And we need to want this. We need to really want to see things differently. And when we do, that desire to set free of projection and blame and guilt and all of this will be met by the awakening of an inner voice within you, which is not a voice, but it's an inner reminder. It's an inner reminder that there's another way to look at the world. And the way is through looking past the obvious. We train ourselves to look past the appearance to the one, the face of the one beloved, or the face of Christ, or the face of love. You know, slot your own name in there. But we look beyond the negative and fearful and threatening and victimizing appearance to see the one. When we do that, we do what is called, we extend the atonement or the at-one-ment, or the vision of the healed mind. And that's called forgiveness in A Course in Miracles terminology. So you don't allow your mind to go into the temptation of buying into anything that's real, that is negative and fearful in the outer world. You just don't even go there. And of course, you know, it takes a while. I found this week that I was very diligent in my practicing, very diligent. And I didn't fall into the temptation this week of assuming that what I was seeing needed to be judged, critiqued, have anything done with it. I didn't need any of my opinions. It didn't need anything but to recognize that it never happened, that God did not create any of these negative scenarios. Therefore, they're essentially illusory. And as I forgive, and by looking beyond them to the truth, my mind is healed. And that healing flows into that situation. So those of you that really want to be effective in bringing the world to peace, this is the only way we can do it, is to bring peace and forgiveness to our own inner world. And then the outer world simply ceases to become what we see and what we experience. And I've really been experiencing the transfer value of my learning for many, many years of studying A Course in Miracles. It's all of a sudden that everything has started to become clear to me. And I'm starting to feel like I have that clarity to make that choice for peace, and that choice for love, and that choice to see the face of Christ in the midst of provocation. And I've had a lot of provocations and a lot of in-my-face temptations this past week or two also, where things have arisen in seemingly members of my family that would normally cause me to go into concern and worry and trying to step in and fix it and make it all better. And this time I just stayed totally detached. And I thought, you know, nothing is happening here. Nothing's happening but opportunities to look beyond and to forgive and choose the loving. And wow, it was a strange space. You know, when it's your own family member, sometimes it's the most difficult to practice these things. It seems like it's easier, you know, with someone you don't live with or don't see all the time. So consider this. Our life and all the people in our life are actually the externalization and projection of our inner thoughts. They're aspects of ourself. You know, we've been taught that in our dream work, that when you want to interpret your dreams, you simply assume that everyone that's appeared in your dream is an aspect of your own consciousness, your own self. And that's the way you interpret your dreams. Well, this daydream is no different from a dream at night. It's just as unreal as the phantoms that rise up in your subconscious mind when you're sleeping. So we do night sleeping and we do day sleeping, and we're still asleep as long as we see anything other than the one around us. So our inner thoughts have been projected outward by the ego mind, by the unconscious guilt, and then they play out the scenarios that we've already scripted for them to play out. We're the ones that have made it up. We're the ones that are doing it. And then, so we can feel justified, we pretend like we're a victim of our own creation. So then we get to play the blame game of victim, victimizer, and attack, and vengeance, and all of that. And the ego is very vigilant to point out the egos in others. That way it can always keep a space around getting blame on its own head or having to deal with its own indictment. And this is why people take drugs, and this is why people get drunk, and this is why people go into these mind-numbing musical concerts where, you know, your eardrums are damaged for life, and why they play musical beds, and why they do all the crazy behaviors that an insane mind that is totally self-victimized by unconscious guilt engages in. That's why. To cover up, to numb out, to somehow escape from the terrible pain that comes from a sense of self-indictment and guilt. The horrible, horrible, horrible thing. And I was confronted in one situation with my own tremendous sense of guilt, which arose in my consciousness because I was ready to own it and to take responsibility that, yes, I had bought into a judgment against myself in a particular area of my life. And that guilt came up, and, you know, that old familiar feeling of pain that came into my chest when that came up. And I looked at it and I said, you know what? I remain as God created me. I am eternally holy, eternally pure. None of this ever happened. I've never been here. This person that I feel guilt regarding is simply an image of a thought that has come to me for healing and forgiveness. And so I chose to look beyond the appearance and to forgive. And looking beyond to the face of the one and seeing the face of the beloved in this seemingly other person, and that beloved is also my face and your face and everyone's true face, the sense of guilt and pain completely left. It was amazing. I had a complete experience of it vanishing. It was like turning a spotlight in a room full of supposedly shadowy boogeymen and seeing there's nothing there. It was wonderful. I thought, oh, I've got to share that on my next show because it was so powerful. So we've made the whole thing up. None of it is real. None of it has ever happened. It's all like a mirage, a smoking mirror, a magical conjuration. So, okay, that being said, why did we make all of this up? Well, to defend and protect a false identity that we imagined was real. We imagined that we had really separated ourselves from God. we believe because of that we were judged and punished and abandoned and rejected and sent forth into this horrible world. And that heaven had closed its door against us, and that we were sinful and fallen and imperfect and unworthy of God's love and grace. And with that was born even a projected and fearful and angry, wrathful image of God that then had to be perpetuated and sacrificed to in order to turn aside his judgment and wrath. And we even created elaborate rituals and rites and religions to appease this angry version of God. You know, there were certain things I could never reconcile with a loving God. And it was only when I started studying the Course in Miracles that I got my answer, when I read that God didn't create this world, this negative, war-ridden, harsh, angry, wrathful world. God did not create. God remains completely love and whole and eternal life. And so do we, as part and parcel of God. So could it be that all, even of the scriptures that we're reading, have been interpreted through the lens of teachers and prophets and messengers that had unhealed minds, that were projecting ego scenarios, prophetic scenarios of dire, apocalyptic, horrible events? Oh, every day I get in my email all of these horrible prophecies. In fact, today there was supposed to be like a 8-point-something earthquake to hit here in California. You know, I put it on my calendar and I said, I cancel that. I render that prophecy null and void. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen on my watch. It's not going to happen, period. It doesn't have to be that way. And so, you know, it didn't come. We had a wonderful, beautiful blizzard, beautiful snowstorm, which was quite a treat, you know, if you live up in the desert where this has actually never supposedly happened before like this. So we had a beautiful day, beautiful experience. I experienced the peace of God, the clarity of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And again, I looked past the negative prophecy and I thought, you know what? This negative prophet's not even here. This is a voice that's simply an echo of that false image that we have collectively projected on a very innocent and beautiful creation that remains as God created it. So the good news is that a happy outcome to all things is assured, because everything we love remains eternally one with us. And as we awaken and we begin to step beyond the ego's nightmare, we awaken into the real world, the real creation, the real universe, the real imperishable God realms, imperishable star worlds of totality, where we exist, where everything we love is discovered within us. Everything is part and parcel of the wholeness that we partake of. Not one single thing that we love is missing. Nothing that we have truly embraced of as the truth, that is the truth, that is actually the reality, is ever lost. That has got to be the best news. You know, we talk about the gospel, which means the good news. That is the good news, is that we remain as God created us, in perfect holiness and peace. So, the awakening has really started to impact the collective sonship. I'm encountering more and more people that are talking to me by phone and emailing me that are waking up. It's like, wow, all of a sudden we are just collectively deciding to shine away the nightmare, to allow the sanity to return to our minds. Well, I suppose there's others that haven't made that choice yet, but the ones I'm contacting, which again reflect to me my own healing, my own return to sanity. I'm just noticing, wow, a lot of people waking up now, a lot of people that are choosing something very, very different to put their energy and their focus into. So we must learn how to see in a whole new way. You know, just allow ourselves to be retrained. And you know, the trainer you might think of as your high self or your Christ conscious self or Jesus or Christ or the Holy Spirit. All of those are words of saying the same thing, basically. But that part of right-mindedness will be restored to you with just a little willingness to cooperate, just a little willingness. It's said in the Course in Miracles that there's always an instant before you exercise an action where you are given a choice. And so there really are no unconscious choices. There may be unconscious guilt projection. But when you choose to speak or do something, you always have an inner instant when you can choose the right thing. Choose to see correctly. You can choose Christ or the ego. You can choose heaven or hell. You can choose light or darkness. You can choose falsehood or truth or falsehood. And we always know, because no one is totally ignorant. They all know on some level that they need to see reality if they want to step free of this world and unconscious guilt. So our full willingness and consistency in being willing to at least try as best we can to apply certain principles to our seeing and how we interpret things is what's called for. So even as this unconscious guilt gives rise to every unhappy mood and sense of fear and lack, so every happy thought is always a joining with truth. You cannot but have happiness when you make a correct choice. It's like immediate feedback. So every choice for truth results in an uprising of energy. In fact, let me tell you something interesting here. Do you know why lie detectors work? because your strength gets very, very unsupportive. Your divine strength, your divine truth within does not support the lie. This is why we age, why we get decrepit and old, and why we eventually die, is because the illusion is not supported by eternality. The illusion is a self-defeating and self-destructive lifestyle that eventually leads to the illusion of death. That's why death arose, to put an end to the conscious living out of falsehood. So when you speak truth, you know, it's demonstrated by strength and by health and by an uprising of energy. And when you lie, it's like all of the energy drains out of you. In fact, if you want to practice it, do have somebody do some kinesiology, some muscle testing on you, and notice how weak you become when you utter something that's not true. It's like you can't hold your arm up for anything. And when you state a truth, nobody can make your arm collapse. So truth is its own support. And so happiness is the natural outcome and the natural state of someone who prefers to be happy rather than right, in the ego's term. So it's very difficult to argue with a person who has glimpsed the truth, because they just realize that there's no answer to ignorance. And that's why Jesus, when he was confronted by someone who was trying to bait him and give rise to his false self, which he didn't have, he never felt prey to that at all. completely had overcome that before he came as Jesus the Christ. But he gave no answer to the ego because there was nothing to respond to. He only responded when somebody approached him in a truthful way. And that's an example for us, too. You know, sometimes people want answers that would validate their fear, that would validate their ego's vengeance, that would side with their ego's separative agenda. And if you would be a true teacher of light, you must be aware that when someone comes to you that is trying to bait you and tempt you to side with them in their weakness, you are able, through the grace of the Holy Spirit within you, you're able to just remain silent. Often wondered why my teacher very seldom answers questions. Very seldom will he answer anyone's written emails or letters. He remains silent. I would say, gosh, maybe 90% of the time. And I think that's the reason, is because he has learned that there's no sense putting support and attention and energy into something that is simply going to serve to prop up the dead horse, prop up the false image. And there was a statement Sai Baba made years ago, and I just really didn't understand it. And it just occurred to me the other day what he really meant. He said, death is the dress of life. And I thought, well, how can death have any part of life? But what he was really saying is death is the dress of the ego's projected version of life. It is not the dress of real life. I mean, real life is dressed in immortality and glory and all of that. But the ego's quasi-life, it's demi-life, it's projected fearful version of life. Where's the death of dress? The dress of death. I find that very interesting. As many of you are too, I like to observe people and their behaviors and where they're coming from, because we always act out our belief systems. You'll find it's impossible to act in a way that's inconsistent with your given and chosen picture of reality. That's why a person will feel like they're attacked, if they're in their ego. They'll feel attacked if you don't agree with them according to their belief system. Very interesting, because the ego is so insecure. If you don't join with it in agreement, it gets very upset. It feels like you don't like it, like you've rejected it. And it's a good thing not to like it and to reject it, because it's an utterly false, grimacing, horrid distortion of who and what is the truth. So a part of what the ego does is create fearful scenarios of lack, so that you're constantly dissuaded from having time to focus on truth, because once you focus on truth, this little fearful thought that you call this fictitious self will dissolve and disappear, and it will not exist anymore. So to keep its false identity going, it keeps you really distracted and pointing fingers of blame and gossiping and slandering and distracted with your cell phones and your whatever, so that you don't have time to really question how insane the mind is that keeps looking for boogeymen and keeps trying to engender lack. My gosh, you know, oil, for example, keeps falling in the prices. It's like below $40 a barrel now. And yet people are still going on and on about the high price of gas. What high price of gas, for heaven's sakes? You know, get over it. We've done that. It's on to the next thing now that the ego's projecting as some lack. So at some point, we just have to wake up and say, wait a cotton pick a minute. I I remember when we had the gas wars. My gosh, this was back in the 80s, I think, in Los Angeles. I remember my teacher said, I simply refused to participate in them. And people were lining up for, like, blocks just to get a few gallons of gas. And he totally didn't participate in it. He didn't experience it because he stepped out of it. He chose to refocus into other things. Probably he didn't drive, you know, very many places. But whatever, he refused to participate. And we can refuse to participate in this ego's projected nightmare of lack. This ego's projected nightmare of not having the wherewithal to sustain ourselves. This, again, is impossible in truth. How can God not support God? How can God be hungry or lacking or having any kind of insufficiency anywhere when God is the source of all abundance and all sufficiency and all and everything without exception that is good and abundant? How can that be? Obviously, it can't. Obviously, one picture of reality is true and the other is not. So you can refuse to participate in lack. You can refuse to participate in coming into agreement with all of this hyperbole about depression and recession and whatever and whatever. I mean, one prediction says that at some point we'll have $100,000, $100,000 points to our stock market. I mean, that's a good thing to focus on if you want to focus on something. That's better than focusing on lack. So this need and this constant projecting of problems and issues and lack and all of that and trying to find the culprits to blame and trying to find the answer of how to fix the nightmare, all of that you can bypass entirely and refocus on the truth of who and what you are forever. You can allow your mind to be healed. You can allow yourself to pause a moment and question negative scenarios and declare, God did not create war. God did not create terrorism. God did not create victims and victimizers. God did not create robbery. Therefore, if God did not create it, it is not real. I don't have to pay attention to it. I don't have to heed it. I don't have to feel it in any type of way at all. I can completely look past it to the truth. And as I look past it to the truth and forgive by looking past it, not at it, but past it, that is extending the forgiveness, which heals. Your mind is healed. That unconscious guilt is lessened. And gradually, your mind is restored to wholeness and peace. And you'll know that your mind is totally healed when all you experience is the peace of God and all you see is the face of the Beloved. And you're in complete wholeness and bliss and freedom. Because with that comes enormous freedom. And that's all we need to do. We don't actually need to do any great, tremendous, God-realized kind of sitting like a yogi in a cave somewhere manifestation right now. Because it's rare that you hold that state and live in the world. It's enough if you keep choosing to forgive and look past the appearance. That's enough of a spiritual walk because you are assured the success of not having to reincarnate and return back to the to this planet if you consistently choose again and again to look past the illusion to the real, allowing your unconscious guilt to be healed and removed. And in that healing and removal process, you quite naturally outgrow the need to appear again in the ego's unfinished business. You won't have any unfinished business. You will be walking free and staying clear as you walk through life. And then the dream of karma and the need to work out karma and all that stuff. Jesus told me years ago, he said, there is no karma in Christ. no karma when Christ is the mind with which you think. And Christ are the eyes through which you see. And Christ are the feet through which you walk. And Christ are the hands through which you minister. When you walk as the Christed one that you are, and bear in mind, we are the Christ. God didn't create anything else. He only created his living word. And his living word is you and me and everyone. And we are the only begotten. And we are the collective sonship. And we're part and parcel of God. And therefore, as we return to that right-mindedness and begin to really practice the deeper teachings of Christ that he wanted to teach but had to wait until now when we're really ready to wake up. He had to wait for the right timing to begin to really awaken us in our collectivity. And that's the awakening and carrying away of the bride. Again, the metaphor of the bride rejoining with the bride, divine bridegroom, and of course the metaphor of the rapture or the lifting or the ascension or the being caught up to be in a higher state of consciousness. All of that is part of the ways of looking, let's say, and explaining this process of disappearing from the world of separation and guilt and projection. So this has been a really, really profound week for me. Another thing I've really been looking at is that Jesus teaches us very clearly that who we are has nothing to do with the physical body. We've never been inside a body at all. A body is an image that the ego has projected to validate its case for separation. And it's seeing the other bodies that gives rise to our constant projection of our guilt outside of ourself as we look to defend the falsehood and to defend the pain. So it's very interesting to watch that. So begin to take an inventory of the people in your life, the ones that project to you the things that you admire, your heroes, and also your petty tyrants and the people that are really the burr under the saddle blanket that really irritate you, people that you feel jealous over, people that you maybe even actively dislike, or God forbid, you might even hate them. But begin to look at all of these things as if these were your own self-evaluations, or not the evaluations, but self-judgments. These are judgments that you made against yourself. Even if they're good or bad, they're still false because they're still part of the projected guilt of the self. You know, we can project a very self-righteous image as well, and it's as much a part of the ego as the negative self. We can think, oh, well, we're so virtuous and innocent and good, and, you know, the world owes us this and owes us that, and we have a right to this and a right to that, and, you know. When you try to make yourself respectable in your own ego's viewpoint, it's just as much a part of the falsehood as having a very low sense of self-worth. So, again, vaunted pride and arrogance and all of that is, again, another dress of death that we try to pretend is a real life. Eventually, we allow it all to disappear. We just keep saying, I choose to see differently. Holy Spirit, light my mind with the truth. Remind me. Keep bringing to my remembrance my eternal innocence, that I remain as God created me, in perfect holiness and peace. And that as I see the holiness, my brother and my sister that seem to be outside of myself become witnesses to the holiness that we share. Because what you see in another, you will awaken and fortify in yourself. So Christ, if you see Christ, ego, if you see ego, truth, if you see truth, illusion, if you see illusion, what do you want to fortify in yourself? What do you want to fortify? That's the question. What do I want to have real? So as you awaken in the morning, and you take the hand of the beloved and say, Lord, walk with me throughout this day. Choose the path. Brush the pebbles aside. Lead the way. I will follow. I place my future in your hands. I place my past in your hands. I place every moment under your care and keeping. Teach me how to walk as a free soul, as a jivanmukta, as one who has awakened fully from the dream and has learned to always ask my inner truth, my Holy Spirit within me, always ask before you do things, before you get involved, learn to ask the guide for truth to be your guide. Otherwise, if you don't make that conscious choice, chances are that old unconscious guilt, which some people call Satan or the devil, you know, we can call it many things, it still doesn't change it. It's like a devil because it's that reverse of life that keeps appearing and trying to drag us into darkness. And so we don't want to listen to that voice, and we don't need to listen to that voice because it will always counsel in lack. That's how you can tell. It always has an unhappy and self-depreciating thing to say. It never, ever gives you anything that's wholly joyous and wholly happy. And that's how you can tell that it's a false voice. And it gives rise to that just abysmal sense of emptiness and lack that so many people feel. And the more a sense of separation you have, the more that sense of emptiness and hopelessness that you have inside you. So those of you that are teachers and writers, do whatever you can to share the truth with people that, you know, all of the unhappy dream will dissolve as they awaken and choose to return to who and what they've been eternally, ever part and parcel of God, ever holy. Your holiness, beloved, blesses the world. Your holiness sets the world free through grace. Your holiness is God's presence in you, as you. Your holiness is the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You preserve divinity. You are the one who safeguards the divine treasury of light. You are the ones that give witness and evidence that God is, and God is love. And that's all that can be said. God is love. And you, created of love, are but love yourself. So teach love, that you may learn love. Because we learn what we teach. And we teach by our every thought, word, and deed, and action. And so we don't respond to negativity in a negative way. But we recognize that a negative behavior is a request for healing and love and forgiveness. And that's what we begin to hear. That's how the Holy Spirit interprets our cranky moods and our cries of desperation and our negativity and our hatred and our vengeance. The Holy Spirit interprets that as a cry for healing and love. Well, think about that. No judgment, simply a recognition that we are lost in a fearful nightmare. But in truth, we've always been in God, and there's no way we could be lost. So let's abandon that old charade of a life and be born truly again of spirit. That's the true being born again experience, when you realize that in highest truth, you are spirit. You're not a body. You've never been a body. You've never been separated from God. And God, being love, sees only love, sees only the Christ, and loves you and adores you completely, unconditionally, eternally, and forever. So, beloveds, as you meditate tonight, and let's try this for a meditation. Take a deep breath. return completely in full awareness to your oneness with God. Feel God's love wrap around you like a warm, warm blanket. Feel cherished and appreciated. You've never, ever done anything worthy of punishment. Ever. There is no judgment. There is simply awakening from the nightmare of sin and despair. Awaken, beloved, and find you've always been home in God and with God. You've always been safe. Everything you love has been preserved. And every loving thought you've ever given and shared is there with you as well. For love is, and love knows no separation. And so the love that you are wraps around you as well. And the prodigal son has returned home. And a great celebration is taking place. And as you join in oneness with God, just allow gratitude to fill you for your beautiful life and for existing. And especially gratitude that none of these bad things are real. And just allow the Holy Spirit to show you how to look beyond them to the face of the one beloved. And we'll go out tonight chanting Yeshua, a beautiful Hebrew name of Jesus. Deep breath. Holy Christmas, and a spectacular 2009. Adonai.